Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we comprehend very dimly what a blessing it is to know that the Holy Spirit is willing and ready to guide us into all truth. As we study the text before us together, we pray that that comprehension, that realization will grow deeper and sharper in us as we think about how the Holy Spirit works and guides and leads and provides discernment and understanding. We are also thankful, Lord, that we can count on the Scriptures. We can count on the veracity of them, the reliability of the Scriptures, to bring us truth, that we don't need to search within ourselves for some subjective emotion or some experience to validate your word. We simply need to place our faith in its objective truth and trust you to apply it to our hearts. So, Lord, we pray for understanding and discernment now, brought to us by the Holy Spirit as your word is opened to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We turn in the word of the Lord to Luke 21, reading again from this important passage. We'll begin with verse 7. Luke 21, verse 7 through verse 20. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has drawn near.' Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." And then finally, verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, "The New Covenant Word and Its Enemies." You know, the setting really makes a difference, doesn't it? For example, if I were to tell you, as you sit here in your pew, all about the ocean and the like, you may have various ideas of what that means to you. For some of you, it may mean a sunset, or it may mean high surf that you can surf in. Some of you guys are out there already thinking of fishing. Could be any number of things, this setting. Well, Jesus, as he was speaking here in Matthew 24, records it, as well as Mark 13, and as we read it here in Luke 21, they were on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is not really a high mountain, but it's one that's an escarpment that's overlooking Jerusalem. Particularly right in front of it is the Temple Mount and the temple. Jesus had just gotten through rebuking the leadership, really, of the nation, the religious leadership. He had called the Pharisees, who were the religious elite, certainly they thought they were, called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, etc. And he said that this thing, this vineyard that they had enjoyed all this time, they had killed the prophets, they had killed mistreated the prophets, and they would ultimately kill the Son. And they wanted to kill Jesus, but he took his disciples and they went to the Mount of Olives. He told his disciples, as they were pointing out the beauties and the splendor of the temple, he said, "You see all these stones? Not one will be left upon another." He said, "The day will come when this city that he wept over," he said, "it'll be destroyed as well. Its house left, its temple left desolate." And so as Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, they quizzed him on this. They said, "When will these things be? What will be the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem? What will be the signs of your coming, that is, his return, and the end of the age?" Now, these were pertinent questions, and Jesus began to answer them. And we saw this the last couple of weeks, we've dealt with this a bit. And here is Jesus with just some of his disciples here overlooking the temple, the city, the beauty. The setting is exactly what they need to see. He says all of that will be rubble. The smoke will go up in the air from the fires. He didn't say all that, but it would. The destruction will be complete. They're wanting to know, when will this be? He talks about all the signs that will occur, but he doesn't emphasize really that. He comes to it, of course. Verse 20 dealt with that. You know, he says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. It's going to be destroyed." Why? We'll come to that in a moment. But as he was speaking to these men, who was he speaking to? Disciples who would become his apostles. Those who were sent with the mission. We'll deal with the mission as well. But he says all of this old covenant stuff is going to be torn down. We looked a time before last, of why? Because the temple in Jerusalem had fulfilled their task, their purpose. We saw that the center of God's righteous rule on earth there in Jerusalem had never really been fulfilled very well, because ungodly king after ungodly king had sat upon the throne. A temple had been destroyed before in the exile and rebuilt by a wicked king by the name of Herod, who killed three of his own sons. And when he was about to die, he had all the heads of the clans of Israel gathered together in one place, and he said, "When I die," he told his general, he said, "When I die, I want you to kill them all, because people hate me so much, they'll mourn if they're dead." Now, there's a nice guy. Of course, after he died, he released them. But my point is, Jesus said, the types and the shadows are fulfilled. Remember that, you know, that you had the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said that in the Gospel of John. The sacrifices, all of those that were being slaughtered constantly, were pointing to Jesus Christ. They only showed death, that there were the consequences for sin, but they didn't show the glorious renewal and life that came, that followed the satisfaction of that death, the satisfaction of judgment. Jesus, when he died, he rose again from the dead, showing God was satisfied and he offers eternal life in him. The priesthood, corrupted, these were the ones that were his enemies that wanted to put him to death. Jesus Christ, a holy, perfect, eternal, heavenly high priest in our behalf. The temple itself, God dwelling amongst his people, who is the one who was the tabernacling of God among us. Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus said it's going to be torn down and destroyed, superseded by the new covenant. As he speaks to these men, and today my focus is He gives them what their mission is to be and what they are to expect. What do we need in this new covenant era to sustain us between the old covenant being fulfilled and the apparatus torn down and destroyed? Jesus Christ fulfilling it. But what do we need in this new covenant era but the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God's fulfillment in explaining these things and God's purposes for His church until Jesus comes again. And Jesus says, I'm sending that message through you. You're my apostles. You'll be the ones I will reveal these things to. You're the ones who will declare it. But this is what you're going to go through. And that's what I want to talk about today. So I begin, first of all, the gospel and gospel scripture. The gospel and gospel scripture. We're reading in one of the gospels, are we not? The gospel according to Luke. The gospel according to Matthew is the first one in our English Bible. The gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Luke. And then a gospel according to John. What does the gospel include? It's interesting to me, and I mentioned this in Sunday school. It's fascinating. Jesus talks about all the prophets of the old covenant that were preparing, calling to repentance. Prepare you the way of the Lord is the idea. But the last of the Old Testament type prophets was beyond the other ones, and that was John the Baptist. You read in Amos chapter 8, the Lord says here, hundreds of years before Jesus came, He said, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord from the prophet, and shall not find it. Why? 400 years of silence. God said, enough. No more prophets until the prophet before my son comes. John was that prophet. How fitting that the last of the prophets, the last at the end of this line of the Old Testament, is the one who fulfills what the Old Testament is about. All the Old Testament is to prepare the way for Messiah to come. All the Old Testament pictured and promised and prophesied Messiah to come and fulfill it all. And who's the one who comes right before Messiah? And He points and He says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He baptizes them with the baptism of repentance. And He points and He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one. I'm not worthy to loose the latchet off of His sandals and to carry them. And He says, I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He pointed to Him. That's what the prophets of all the Old Testament were to do. Remember Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24. We find that after Jesus died, after He rose from the dead, we saw this around the resurrection Lord's Day, if you'll recall. These disciples on Emmaus Road. In Luke 24, remember they were down in the mountain, confused. They had heard that Jesus rose from the dead from the ladies that were there at the tomb and from some of the folks. You remember there in verses 25 through 27, Jesus says, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said. And beginning with Moses and in the writings and with the prophets, Jesus proclaimed Himself. Luke 24, 44 and following through 46 or so, He's with His disciples appearing alive in a room they had locked to protect themselves from the Jews and the Romans. And here's Christ appearing. Hail, peace be to you. You have anything to eat? I'll show you. Because they're scared to death. They think it's a ghost. He eats. He drinks. He says, look, it's me. And then He opens their minds by the Spirit and He begins in the law and in the prophets and in the writings to proclaim everything that was about Him. And there Jesus Christ begins to put together the pieces to connect the dots for them. Why? And He says, you are going to start here and you're going to go after the power of the Spirit has come upon you. You're going to go to the ends of the earth carrying this message. That's why the message you need to know is the message of how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ. And so here, He says, before all these things, verse 12, they'll lay hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion of testimony. What was it that was recorded in these four Gospels? Let's start there. Well, think of it. It was all the miracles that were done, including and beginning with the miracle of the virgin birth. And there, the miracle of the virgin birth fulfilling Isaiah 7, behold, this virgin shall conceive and bear a son, or the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, behold, a new thing in the world, a woman shall encapsulate a man, talking about this virgin birth idea. It says that God bore witness to him by all the miracles that Jesus performed. That's why the Gospels are put together the way they are. These miracles, as he calmed the stormy sea, show he's sovereign over creation itself. In touching the leper and cleansing him, making them whole, he's the one who cleanses us and makes us whole, not just physically, but there where we need it the worst, in our soul, in the inner being. Blind who cannot see. Christ is the one who gives us eyes to see. The deaf gives them ears to hear. The ones who are dead, he raises the dead. All of these different facets or aspects of the truth of what the gospel is really all about. And the restoration of a new creation in this one, Jesus Christ. And recorded it for that reason, to point to him and who he is. His sermons, his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables that he told, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he goes on to describe it. He talks about the wheat and the tares. He talks about the mustard seed. It'll start small, beloved, but this kingdom will go to the ends of the earth and fill the earth. He talks about all of these matters in his parables and in his teachings and these small meetings with his disciples, and he trains them and he forms them. That's another thing happening. The prophecies, and here's one of those big prophecies right here in the Olivet Discourse. I'm coming again. And the gospel will not stop here in Jerusalem. The gospel will start here in Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth. That's what he said. We see his praying, even insight into what he prays. Here's the one, the great high priest, praying to the Father, praying for his church in John 17, praying for you and me, and as he's our shepherd also, the good shepherd that was prophesied in Psalm 23. We see all of these matters of demons. Here's the dominion of the devil. And Jesus said, you know, that I will cast Satan out of all of his dominion in this world, and having the blinding power of all the nations except Israel. He says, no, now it'll be all nations. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations. He triumphed at his cross, and he disarmed the principalities and powers and put into an open shame. You see that demon possession? He said, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. Here's a microcosm, a little teeny tiny taste, he says, of what my gospel will do worldwide. All of it is recorded here in these four gospels. By whom? Some of the men we're talking about right here on this mountain. And they're recording his words that he said. Right here we read them in Matthew, we see them in Mark, we see them here in Luke. Jesus said what he would do at the beginning and how he would end this age. We've talked about this, but maybe we should just peek ahead. Can I peek a little bit? We didn't read it. Let's look at 25. He talks about there'll be signs in the heavens. Now this is what Matthew and Mark make clear is immediately after the tribulational time. It says there'll be signs in the heavens. The sun will be dark in the moon and in the stars. There it says the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood, and the stars will fall from the sky. It says there'll be earth will be in distress of nations. It talks about all the powers will be shaken. The earth will have an earthquake so grand, even the mountains and the islands will be moved out of their place, all of them. The powers of the heavens shaken. You'll see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with great glory, verse 27. Now when these things happen, begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, behold your redemption, the day of redemption draws nigh, is at hand, the second coming. So Jesus is saying between this coming, my first one, and the second coming, the end of the age, he says, this is the message, the covenant, the new covenant, the kingdom about which we speak. It's entrusted to you. His death on the cross, they all record. The fulfillment of Psalm 22, the fulfillment of Psalm 16 in his resurrection, the fulfillment of Psalm 110, that is ascension to the right hand of the Father. The absolute certainty of his resurrection from the dead, the eyewitnesses, and included even in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, where over 500 saw him raised at one time. The old covenant prophecies and types and promises clearly about and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You read it, you hear it after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. These men that are entrusted to write this New Testament, he's given them this revelation, the new covenant revelation, the old covenant revelation from Genesis to Malachi, now finally the new covenant, the fulfillment in Christ. What revelation we have. This progressive revelation you have more and more clear in the Old Testament, here in the New Testament. Oh, it all comes together. Oh, the lights come on. Sometimes not in our heads. Sometimes we're dull of thinking or slow to get it, and yet it's there. God, the Holy Spirit, brings it together for us. And so, here we find. In Acts 3, for example, write it down. Acts 3:24 and following, you've got Peter preaching to these people. He just healed a man. And he said, these are the days of fulfillment of all that the prophets wrote about. And he talks about Moses, and he talks about Samuel, and he talks about all the prophets. These are the days they're fulfilled in your hearing. When you get to the end of the book of Acts, let me turn there. To the end of the book of Acts, this last recording of the Apostle Paul under arrest in Rome, in his own private quarters. In verse 23, the leadership of the Jews come to him. They say, we've heard spoken against this sect everywhere, by Jews, of course, and Romans by this time. By the time this occurred, the Romans too had turned on Christianity wholesale. In verse 23, it said, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by these things, others which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And so you see, here he is, persuading them from what? Taking the Old Testament texts and showing how they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He preached this, and this is what the apostolic message was, a fulfillment of it. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, we've looked at it before, it says, in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so when you and I talk about the gospel, beloved, don't narrow it down so small. It's interesting, you look through the early church fathers especially, all the earliest writings of this new covenant era, and you find the Christians, the apologists, the pastors, the theologians, all of them writing about the gospel, and they have a whole book in front of them, like Matthew, or Luke, or Mark, or John. Our gospel is truncated, dangerously so. We see the full majesty of Jesus Christ and who he is and what it means that he's fulfilled and what he's done and the magnitude of his glory and of his power and authority and fulfillment and who he is and what he represents. You see, all of that we need to come to grips with in the gospel. He's not just this little footnote we add to our lives, this category of addition. This is the one. When it says receive him, it means we bow and say, my King and my Lord, my Savior, I'm yours. And so, the gospel. This is what they were entrusted with to declare. He says, you'll bear my witness to councils. You see, in the Acts chapter, the book of Acts especially records this, doesn't it? You've got the council mentioned that condemned Jesus to death. You've got the Sanhedrin council that we have mentioned at the end of Matthew that says that we want to cover up these things. The guards at the tomb, we want to pay them off and get rid of them out of here. Transfer. You get a transfer to an exotic place called the ends of the earth on a desert. Get them away where they can't tell other people. That's what they did. And so you have the council in Acts chapter 3. Remember, Peter is arrested in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Peter and John are arrested. They're examined by the whole Sanhedrin, the council. They're threatened not to preach in this name. Remember, Jesus says that the Spirit will come upon you. It says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he declared Jesus Christ. And he said, you put him to death by wicked hands. It says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The council. He says, you'll bear my witness before kings and rulers. Remember, and we see several places you see this sort of thing, but in Acts chapter 23, you see that Paul is arrested and that Paul is carried to, you know, before, first of all, he's by the Roman cohort, and then he's brought to the governor, you know, Felix in Caesarea. And then chapters 24 and 5, after Felix, it was Festus, you know. And then Agrippa, of course, was preceding him. And then you had him. Finally, he appeals. The Lord says, you will carry my witness to Rome. Remember what he says here. You, this will be an opportunity to testify. And it says, you will carry my witness to Rome. And so Paul appeals to Caesar. And Paul gets to go right into the heart and the mouth of the beast before Nero himself. You see, the providence of God is sovereignly working all these things out where the gospel will be brought before these men. You see, the leaders heard. He brought the witness before councils, before governors, before the emperor. And it hasn't stopped since. But it was recorded here by the work of the Lord. He said, you'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll be put into prisons. You can't read through the book of Acts without getting, just overwhelmed by how much people were in prison for Christ. You see the beatings. Here's Paul and Silas in Philippi, for example, in Acts chapter 16. You remember what they were doing? They were there in the prison crying their eyes out. No, they weren't. They had been beaten, their feet and hands in stocks. And what are they doing? Singing songs unto the Lord. And there's an earthquake. Candles knocked out. It's dark. The jailkeeper says, oh, the cells are open. They're going to execute me. I'll just do it myself. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're here. He comes rushing in. What must I do to be saved? You see, Paul, everywhere he went, Peter, John, James, all of these, they carried the word. But what happened? How did we get the scriptures included in your bulletin? I chose these passages in the sermon notes. Yes, that's this part here. Okay, so open it up. You see this part. You got these verses recorded there for a reason. It's to show what Jesus said would happen. In the gospel according to John, Jesus said in John 14, 25 to 6, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. So while I'm here on the earth with you, I'm teaching you these things, speaking these things to you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So here's the Lord Christ saying that I'm going, the Holy Spirit's coming to you, the Father will send him in my name, representing me, and he'll bring to your remembrance everything that will occur. In other words, here by spiritual inspiration, God will not only bring it back to remembrance, but safeguard what you are going to write, what you are going to put into scriptural form. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, we've already identified him as the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, And he brings that up for a reason. Who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So here he's talking about his apostles, the one who observed, who were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of everything that Jesus Christ did. They saw him that when he was crucified. They saw him when he was risen from the dead. Eyewitnesses to all these things. The Spirit of God will bring these things and testify about me. Bring it together for you. Connect those dots. And lastly, in John 16. Remember we just read in Luke 24 about beating in synagogues? He says, they'll put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering God a service. Stop for a moment. Who in the New Testament immediately leaps to mind? A guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Right? You read of Saul where he gives his own testimony that I went from city to city with letters from the high priest. Ask the high priest Ananias. He knows me. That's what he says. He knows me, and I was representing the Sanhedrin when I was on the road to Damascus and this great light overwhelmed me, and there's Jesus Christ confronting me face to face. That's what he said. Well, I elaborated a little, but you get the idea. And so he says, I went imprisoning people, even killing people. Because he thought he was being zealous for the law. This blasphemer, Jesus Christ, who does he think he is? And Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. And that changed. And so he says, there'll be some who want to kill you as a service to God. These things they'll do because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you'll remember I told you these things. And these things I will do that I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So here we've got all of this. The Lord says ahead of time, this is what's going to take place by the Spirit. And that's precisely what occurred. Remember, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. A very familiar text. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. What's he saying right before this? This is Peter. Now this is 2 Peter. If you look at a chart of these things, that one of the last of the epistles that comes along is at least of Peter, at least in that time of Peter and Paul, they both die in Rome about 66, 67, somewhere in there. And the last epistle of Peter, he says in the verses immediately preceding this, I'm going to die. I'm going to be executed. And by the way, as we read in the writings of Papias, and we read in the writings of Eusebius, we look at in those of Irenaeus and some others, as we find that here it says he did die at Rome. Peter did die at Rome. He was in the Mamertine prison, the same one that Paul ended up in eventually. Don't know if it's the same time, but he was crucified upside down. And so here Peter says, I'm about to die. I'm going to lay aside this tent, this tabernacle. I'm going to be with my Lord. But before I do, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. So here to the very end, beloved, God is speaking through me. And look in verse 16. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him on this Mount Tabor, on the Mount of Transfiguration. It came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have this, the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines out of a dark place until the day dawns and the morning rises in your hearts. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Now these are men who at great expense, he's describing the persecution.
as they were persecuted and imprisoned. Peter imprisoned. Remember, one time they'd killed James. It's recorded in Acts. They killed James and they said, oh, that made the Jews so happy. The king said, well, kill Peter next. They had Peter imprisoned. And so an angel of the Lord, Peter's sound asleep, shows how much faith he had in the Lord. The angel whacks him on the side. He opened the cell door. Says, go on. Peter thinks he's dreaming. So he walks out. This is a great dream. He wakes up in the street. Hey, it's real. So guess where he goes? Guess whose house? Well, it was really the house of John Mark. Mark is the one who was the nephew of Barnabas, you remember. And from a wealthy family somewhat, apparently. And eventually Mark ends up with Paul. But he really does most of his work with Peter. He's with Peter. Don't have time to go through all the particulars. I'm watching that clock. But he was with Peter on his journeys all the way to Rome. And it's recorded by Papias. He's one of the guys that was a disciple of the Apostle John. He wrote about 100 A.D., so not that far removed from the time of the apostles. In fact, John was, we know, lived into the times of Domitian, so at least up into the mid-90s, let's say. All right? So within just a few, very few years here of John's death, here is Papias writing and saying that Mark was the one who wrote, like the secretary for Peter. I even have written down here, because I wanted to get it right, but I don't have time, of how careful it says, it records, he says he was very careful to get every single phrase, every single word, exactly the way Peter said it. Peter wanted to be sure this gospel was recorded, because once their verbal communication was gone, the Lord wanted this written record to go forth and continue. And so Mark was the one, his house is where Peter ended up. There were others who were in prison, but you know the score. And so as we see here, Peter writing, we didn't follow cleverly devised fables. At great expense, we've lost anything we ever owned, any sense of freedom, any sense of peace from those who had been our brethren and the traditions we knew and all of that. All of that we gave up, and by the way, joyfully, because Christ is real. And this gospel is true. And the kingdom of our Lord is worth all that is possibly sacrificed on this earth for it. Jesus said, this is what will happen. Be faithful. And they were. Matthew, his gospel. You read that, and you read in some of the writings, and you find that Matthew, it says, first wrote his in Aramaic, or to the Hebrews, in other words. His was the one that was translated into Greek so the others could understand. Luke, that we've been reading, was the one who was with Paul. And we could go through the book of Acts, and I can show you, especially from 16:4, he was on his third missionary journey. He accompanied Paul all the way to Rome, and it says he was there with Paul when he was shipwrecked. Here you see him writing, we, when Paul was arrested and taken to Caesarea. Remember I told you about Agrippa and Felix and Festus and all of that? 4 years he was in prison. What a waste of time in Caesarea. Not for a sovereign God. Why did the Lord put him there? Paul, come over here. Sit down. Here's some paper. Here's a pen, some ink. Start writing. And we have the prison epistles. Two different imprisonments that we have all of these epistles coming forth to his church. Jesus and, okay, what did Jesus say in Matthew 16? He says, who do people say that I am? Peter said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah come back from the dead. Who do you say I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it hasn't. Why? God revealed his truth here in this unbreakable and unchangeable word. It is the ultimate revelation. What the Old Testament only prepared and pictured and promised has arrived in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, speaking to these apostles of his, says between this first coming and this second coming, there's trial, there is tribulation. In the crucible of difficulty, my word will come forth through you. But I will come again and make all things new. And so this word, beloved, that's been handed down to you and me, let me take you to the Word of God. Secondly, and to summarize, and let's talk about what is included in this a little more. He talks about all of these tribulation and persecution that will occur in Luke chapter 21. In verse 15, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. He talks about how betrayal will be rampant in verse 16 between families, people and families. You've got, if you compare this with what Mark has to say, for example, you'll find that you've got fathers and children and all these turning against each other. You've got brothers turning against brother. And all of these in families, it says it will even there be turmoil and dividing and splitting. Why were the Jews so against these people? Well, because they were holding to the traditions, not the Word of God. It says in Scripture, if they had been reading the Scripture, remember Jesus preached out of Moses, out of the writings, out of the prophets. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, it says, as these people read the law and the prophets, a veil was over their eyes. Couldn't see it. But it says, God the Holy Spirit's the one who takes away the veil. And they see the glory of God. Where? Remember where? In the face of Christ. And so they preach Christ and Him crucified. And Jesus said, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But by your perseverance, that's what patience means, endurance. A faith that endures, a faith that is loyal, you'll be preserved. The Word of God, as we close with this, you need to understand, beloved, there are always those who will try to deny it, try to explain it away, try to make excuses for unbelief. There'll be those that will turn away that once said they believed, and the loyalty and the faith will not be there. But as you consider the word that was recorded here, you find in 1 John, John talks about the word that was written by him in the gospel as well as here. In the gospel of John, it says, these things are written that you might believe. It says, Jesus did much more than this in the gospel of John. And I've only written the part that's necessary for you to understand and to know that Jesus is the Christ and to believe and have life because you believe. John and 1 John 1, he says, that which we saw, which we heard, which we held, we handled, or we beheld, that's what we proclaim unto you. Eyewitness report, an apostle sent with a message. Beloved, he's gone now. Now what are we going to do? God saw fit to it was recorded, written here. I mentioned John for a reason. You know, how do we know, you know, these writings are really that accurate or handed down faithfully and that kind of thing? These papyri, do they really matter? There's a Rylands collection of papyri. I'll just give you a sampling. And it has a little portion of John chapter 18, just a four verses, really, a portion of it. And I've actually held this piece between two pieces of plexiglass, a little scrap of this, and it's dated to the first century. How many copies are there of the Iliad and, you know, the Odyssey, the Iliad and all of this sort of thing? By Homer, you know. So, oh, there must be many copies. I mean, that thing's been replicated around the world, right? Six copies. Well, of the New Testament, these manuscripts, many of them dating, you know, very, very early. There's a portion of Matthew that they're speculating may be actually before the destruction of Jerusalem or close to it. So very early, a portion of Matthew. And others that are very early anyway. We have, let's just round it to 5,600 portions of the manuscripts of the New Testament that God has providentially, sovereignly maintained, preserved over 2,000 years for us. The divine hand of God at work. This was safely entrusted to these men, and they paid for it with their lives. Matthew was stoned to death. You know, John, you know how he was boiled in oil. He's the only one we know that didn't die a violent death, although violence certainly attended it. Paul, how many times was he beaten and with rods, stoned, you know, and left for dead, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and finally beheaded. Peter, I told you about his crucifixion. James also was beheaded. James, the brother of John, Zebedee. James the Less, who was the pastor, a member of Jerusalem church, he died at age 94, thrown off the wing of the temple by the Jews, you see, because they wanted him dead. And finally, they finished it off with stones and a club killed him. You know how he died? Called him old camel's knees because he was always praying for the other people, callous knees. He was praying for those killing him, that God would save them. You can read of all these apostles, how Thomas took the gospel to India, translated these scriptures into the Indian language, how you can see others who died in Ethiopia. Mark, he went to North Africa. He died in Alexandria. We could go on, but you see, here's the picture, beloved. This word that was entrusted to us as a sacred trust. It's important. It's the center of our lives. It is our lifeblood, our food, our drink. Oh, how we are so woefully ignorant of it. How we need to see it as precious. How we're willing to give up everything else but not the Word of God. That's the way we should look at it. The last book of the Bible, how appropriate. The book of Revelation by John is a prophecy. That's itself described as a prophecy. And you see in that book here, the Lord's telling us this, at least in part of it's early maybe, but largely, it's about when Jesus comes again. How everything will be in a horrible tribulational time, and yet the Lord Jesus will come and bring in everlasting righteousness and a new creation. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 3:21, he says, "Heaven must receive Jesus Christ until he's sent to restore all things." And so Jesus comes, and there's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter, in his last book, wrote about it too. The day of the Lord. And the heavens pass away with a roar, the elements melt with fervent heat. You know it. We'll get to it. We'll cover it. But the whole point is, do you know how that book ends? Let's look at it. An appropriate ending for a consideration of this revelation, new covenant revelation. In verse 16 of the last chapter of Revelation, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you
these things in the churches. Now, how did he testify of it? Where did he find this messenger, this apostle John? John was on an island called Patmos. The Isle of Patmos is not like the Hawaiian Islands. It's not a resort. You ever heard of going to the salt mines? That's exactly where John was. The Emperor Domitian had declared war, in essence, against Christianity and Christians, had John arrested and sent him there. And so the Lord sends his angel. The angel of the Lord, Christ himself, at parts appears to John. And he says, here's the last word I'm going to reveal of this new covenant time, because it'll bring us to the very end of this new covenant era when Jesus comes. He reveals all these things and he ends it this way. I, Jesus, have sent my angel, verse 16, to testify to you these things in the churches. Jesus didn't forget he came to build a church. He sent it to his churches. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Root of David, he's God. Offspring, he's also human. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. That is, Jesus Christ, please come quickly. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, the holy city, and the things written in the book. How appropriate that the last book of the new covenant, of the New Testament, Revelation, would include a warning like that. We have many today, even in pulpits, that are adding men's voices, men's traditions to the Word of God. The Word's not sufficient, you know. Oh, yes, it is. And those taking away. Oh, well, that's not genuine. That's not real. That's not part of the Word, etc., etc. You see, this is specifically about the book of Revelation, but it really, you've got application throughout the whole New Testament. Don't add and don't take away. A lesson for us all. Beloved, I've given you all of this in a hurry for a reason. Jesus left us, but not like orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit. These apostles that he left to declare this message and to found his church. It says in Ephesians 2:20, it says, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus the cornerstone. The new creation Jerusalem, descending from heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, its foundation stones are named after the apostles. This message is important. It's not the men in so much as the message they recorded, their witness. And so, beloved, may we, by God's Holy Spirit, have a new loyalty, a new fire in the belly to search these things, to know it, but not to stop there, to also proclaim it to all. Proclaim it, yes, near, but also far, to all who will listen by God's grace. Remember, God effectually calls people to salvation. How? Through His Scriptures. And the clear, progressively climactic revelation of God is the New Testament message of Christ. He's coming again. Until then, this is what He's entrusted us with. Beloved, may we be like the Bereans, more noble, because we search these Scriptures to see if it's so. And may we have a desire like a hunger and thirst that only this can quench. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
Father, we know that our faith does not rest upon cleverly devised fables, but upon your revelation in the Word. And by the Spirit, through these apostles you chose, you sent, you empowered, you enabled. It was at great cost, Father. But it's also a picture for us that you call us to take up a cross and to follow you. And so, Father, may we be they who are so enlivened by your Spirit and so attached and loyal to your truth that we, like a Wycliffe or a John Huss or a Polycarp, would be willing to even be burned at the stake for it. Father, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this truth, the key, but also our Lord and Savior. We bow the whole of our being before Him. This gospel of His substitutionary atonement, this gospel of His resurrection from the dead, this reality of Him as mediator, as King and High Priest, our in union with Him, our being such, Father, what glory it is that you cause us to take heed to your sure word and mercies until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts to shine more clearly. Sanctify us by your truth, Father. Add to our faith and fill our mouths. May we be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within us. May we not be ashamed of the gospel, but may we be those who see the power of God to salvation. On with the gospel. Hang the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.